Praise God. We have more testimonies coming, and some of them, we're going to see doctor's reports. Amen? It'll take some time for the rest to come in. But we thank God for every healing, every miracle. To Jesus be all the praise and the glory and the honor. And how many of you saw a vision this morning? If you were alert, you'll see a vision of loveliness. You see a vision? You saw a vision? I know some of you did. Come on. You saw a vision on the stage? A manifestation? How come? How come, you know, we believe in supernatural transportation. We do believe because the Bible says in the book of Acts, one of them was spiritually transported. So how come she was in Dallas all this while and then all of a sudden she appeared here? Now she disappeared again. So I don't know whether you all saw her. That wasn't Pastor Lawrence. Alright, then he went back to Pastor Lawrence. But to God be the praise and the glory. It's so good to be in the house of God, amen? I tell you this, last encounter night was just simply amazing. Amen? It just like, you know, I was telling someone, I think I was talking to Pastor Mark yesterday, and I told him that it's something that in my ministry, I remember years ago when I was much younger, I could sense that kind of strong anointing. I think it's all about letting God have the time. And in a church service, and especially in many different places of the world, churches are getting, their service is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And it's almost like everything express. It's like outside there. You want something, you can get it from the vending machine. All right? In Japan, you can get anything from the vending machine. Even tools, you know, equipment, you can just get it from the vending machine. So don't let your marriage, don't let your relationship with your children, don't let your life become a vending machine. You know, as quick, as fast, everything just, you know, snap, snap, snap. Don't get caught in the rat race. Don't get caught in that professionalism. If you can, take time. And when it comes to the Lord, time is important. You know something? He created time. There's no way you spend time with Him and then you lose time. Jesus says, whatever you lose for my sake, you will find it. Another place He says, you will find it a hundredfold now in this life. And in the life to come, He says eternal life. So I thank God for us all of you who are there in encounter night, taking time for the Lord to touch people, bless them. But I tell you what especially blesses me. After that, the pastors got together for fellowship, and then we went for dinner. And during dinner, one of them produced a picture of Circle 2 during prayer. Now, usually what we do is that as the Lord ministers by words of knowledge, by the leadership praying for the people, I will ask the person to stand, right? The person will stand, and then we have people standing all over the place. And in Circle 2 waves. All right, Circle 2, you are there. Praise God. I see you. All right, yep, the one down there. Yes, hallelujah. And the picture that I saw of Circle 2 was this. Someone was standing on the side over here, and the rest of them, see what the rest are doing. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? They are stretching their hands without being told. They are stretching their hands because this is about the body ministry. This is about the Church of Jesus Christ. They are stretching their hands because they love their brother and sister in Christ. Amen? And the Bible says this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Usually the people that are praying for the one that is standing with those around, but the rest, they know that they are farther away, but they are praying. They want that person well. They want that person healed. And this chills me more than anything else. Because, you know, like, when I'm standing here because of the TV lights, it's going to be on my face. Right, but I don't get to see everything that's going on, but this really thrills me. And I want to know that God's heart is for His church. The longest chapter that I preached before in the book of Genesis is chapter 24. And it's all about Abraham sending his servant, an unnamed servant, to find a bride for his beloved son Isaac. And it's the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And why did He take time? Why did the Holy Spirit take time? Because the unnamed servant is the Holy Spirit. God the Father send the Holy Spirit, amen, to earth for a bride, to prepare a bride for his beloved son, Isaac. By this time, Isaac has been as good as dead and risen. That is Genesis 22, two chapters before. So the crucifixion has happened, the resurrection has happened, and now what the Holy Spirit is doing all over the world is preparing a beautiful bride for Christ. The many-membered body of Christ, amen? So in God's heart, these are the three things. Wherever we go around the world, pastors ask us how to build a church, how to build a church that's Christ-centered, that glorifies God, amen? We don't like to use the word successful, because successful can mean different things in terms of commercial sense, professionally. I don't think God believes in the word saleach. God uses the word saleach, which means prosperity, a lot, but it's God's kind of prosperity. So to build a successful church, a successful life, successful ministry, is going to be on this tripod. I always tell the pastors everywhere, this tripod. And the first one is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must be central in your life, your ministry. Amen. Number two is the church. You must have a passion for the church. There are those who say, I love Jesus, I talk to him, and all, but I don't believe in going to church. They are full of hypocrites. I have one more, we'll make a difference. Come. You know? And that's their position. But the thing is this, yes, the church is not perfect, but you know what? God loves the church. It is God's idea, not man's idea. And the church is the most successful organization, the most prosperous organization in the entire universe. Not just that, it's eternal. When all organizations fade into the dust, amen, the earth will see a new heaven and a new earth even, and the church of Jesus Christ will rule from here. But the word church has been so religionized that it becomes a building, all right, with steeple and stained glass windows. No, that's not the church. The church is the beautiful bride of Christ. Amen. You can see God's glory on them. Just like you see these people up here, you can see God's glory, God's grace on them. And I look at their faces one by one in my private moments, just to see, wow, look at that. God has done something in these people. That's what makes me proud. Amen. Let's go right into the Word. John chapter 1, verse 17. One of my favorite, if not my favorite verse in the Bible. For the law, I have many, many favorite verses. How about you? All right, look at your neighbor beside you and say, you know, I think we are in for an exciting feast for the next 3 hours. Your faith is not strong enough. Only three. Okay. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given by through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the law was given through a servant. Grace and truth came personally through Jesus Christ. Came is a very personal thing. Alright? You can sell a gift through Amazon. It's a free promotion, Mike, that they need promotion. But you can send a gift, right? Amen? But it's different when you come and you visit. You come personally. So grace and truth was sent from a distance with boundaries around Mount Sinai. God says, don't even come near. Even if a beast, an animal touches the mountain, it will die. Don't come near lest you die. Grace and truth, it's not that God says, now you can come near. It's God came near. God came in human flesh and came amongst men. Amen. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is very clear. The law demands righteousness from sinfully bankrupt men. Grace imparts righteousness to men. Amen. So hence, grace is all about supply. Law is all about demand. Which are you living under? Okay? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there is a difference. And a lot of people, they try to quote the Old Testament and say it as if that's what we believe, like an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Even Jesus says, you have heard it said of old time, eye for an eye, but I say unto you, love you your enemies. Amen. Amen. Do good to them that hate you. Give room for wrath, the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Amen. Give room for wrath. If you are your own avenger, all right, I'm telling you, you will be hurt, that person will be hurt, but if God is the avenger, hopefully the person will turn around, amen, or else God will defend you. Amen. But don't you be the avenger. So the Bible is different. It's all about grace, people. It's not about who is right and who is wrong. It's about grace. It's not about whether it's fair. Amen? God is unfairly good. Why can't we? Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's the essence of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus shared about God being unfairly good. Amen? So the law says, I will not by any means pass by your sins, but I'll visit your sins to the third and fourth generation. Wow. And a lot of people are still preaching that. But grace says, I will by no means remember your sins. Amen? So there has been a change. Why? The cross changed everything. And looking at evangelical Christianity today, I wonder sometimes whether we got it. Whether we really got it. Because people are still advocating the law. They are still saying that those people who talk about being under grace, they are saying you can live a licentious life. Why must 1 plus 1 equals 10? Why must it be that? God's way is different. Amen. You know, God's way, by the way, 1 plus 1 is 1. Husband and wife become one in God's eyes. Amen. Are you listening? They shall be one flesh. So God's economy is different from man. So why is it that it's as if the devil has deceived us. And then there comes this interpretation. Grace and truth. Notice grace and truth. You cannot just have grace, you must have truth. So they try to separate grace and truth. But the dichotomy between these two, in this verse, the dichotomy is not between grace and truth. It's between the law through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus. Can you see that? The contrast is there. Grace and truth is on the same side. When Jesus told the Jewish people of his day, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, he's talking to people who know the law. They know the law from the age of 4 or 5 years old onwards. They learn their Torah from a very young age. And they know the law. And yet he told them, you shall know the truth. It's not the truth about the law. It's not the truth about the Ten Commandments. It's the truth of grace. And if you want to keep the law, you must keep every one of them. And as far as God is concerned, even if you think you keep all of them, you must keep them in your heart. Because it's not enough that you don't steal from your neighbor. You must not want his wife. You must not covet his car. You must not covet his house. You must not covet his net worth. You cannot wish your name was Jack Ma. You cannot covet. But the problem is that, and that's what about the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he coveted. It was the last commandment. The last of the 10 is, thou shalt not covet. So how do I judge whether you're coveting? You might be doing the rest okay. And even a man doesn't commit adultery, doesn't mean he loves his wife. But under grace imparts the love, because you know, under grace you become loving. When God has loved you, we love because he first loved us. Amen? So here, the dichotomy is between the law and grace and truth. Grace and truth is always one. Like you say, wet and water is one. You cannot separate wet from water. Hello? Right? You touch water, you touch wet. Right? I touch Lawrence, Pastor Lawrence, I touch muscles. They are one. I touch Pastor Henry, I touch wisdom. Amen? I touch Pastor Mark. He laughs and I laugh. Amen? So, grace and truth is one. Like you say, buttered bread. Alright? You know, it's buttered bread. We say buttered bread. Why? It's buttered bread. Grace and truth, they are together. One. Don't try to separate. And the idea amongst those that are separating grace and truth is that grace, and grace is the forgiveness, you know, grace is the kindness. But truth is God's demands. No, that's not the teaching here. It's not you're separating what God has joined together. And God says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, I'm going to share with you right now that my friends in Israel, the Messianic believers, and also I have a dear friend whose father is actually a Bible scholar. In fact, he has a warehouse full of Bibles that he prints. And I had a privilege of sitting down with him before he passed on, and he told me about this man called Dilich, a Hebrew scholar. When the time came that they wanted a New Testament in Hebrew, all right? He, by the way, he prints all these Hebrew Bibles, the Hebrew New Testament. I have a copy also. I asked this gentleman, excuse me, and I've been asking this down through the years, what does it say about this verse in the New Testament? What does it say in Hebrew? Amen. Of course, I asked about grace. What does grace? What is grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ? He says, chesed, ve is always in Hebrew and conjunction. Chesed ve emet. Emet is truth. Some people say their name is emet. It's Hebrew for truth. Chesed, grace, ve emet. In other words, chesed is grace. That's amazing. Straight away, I had my spirit just open up because now he explains why NIV calls his mercy endures forever. David Psalms, you know, in the Old Testament, the Psalms that says that his mercies are new every morning. He says his chesed is new every morning. His mercies never fail. His chesed never fail. Loving kindness. But NIV translated as loving kind or love. His love never fails. And then the New King James and King James translate that as mercy. Amen. Some newer translations, I realize, call it loyalty. So we got people that are quite, and all these words are right. They are components of it. But the word, and Dilich is an amazing Hebrew scholar. All right? And Dilich says it's the word grace. That's why grace and truth came into manifestation by Jesus Christ. Now, I want to answer the question. Is it true that those who say grace is you know, God's kindness and all the wonderful promises and all the good things that God's you know, the side of God that's loving, but truth is God's demands? Truth! I tell you the truth. We always have this idea is negative connotation, right? Let me show you an example of how chesed ve'emet is used in the Old Testament so we understand. So if I read this in the New Testament today, all right, I'll say the Torah was given through Moshe, but chesed ve'emet came through Yeshua HaMashiach. This is how you read the New Testament. Now, chesed ve'emet. Everyone say chesed ve'emet. So let's go to an example. When God, I was reading this verse, I don't know, was it last year? And this verse just jumped out at me. And I'm so glad that God gave me an answer. All right, for those who teach that grace and truth, grace is the love of God, truth is the demands of God. Usually that's the idea that's presented, okay? But here, we have a story of King Saul and Jonathan and his other two sons were killed on Mount Gilboa. Very sad story. We'll look at that in a while. And what happened was that the Philistines decapitated them and took their bodies to Bethshan. Many of you have been to that place, Bethshan. All right, and pinned their bodies on the palace of the walls of Bethshan. And then, the Bible says that the men of Jabesh Gilead, present-day Jordanians, across the River Jordan, Jabesh Gilead people heard about it, and at night they went through the river. They climbed up to the walls, and they brought down Saul and his sons' bodies. And they gave them a decent burial and burned their bones and burned their bodies and buried their bones under a tree. Very sad story. Now, David heard about it. The men of Judah told David, the people of Jabesh Gilead did this. And this is what David, listen to what David said to the men of Jabesh Gilead. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him." The word kindness is chesed. Now, look at it. Look at this. This one that jumped out at me. The Lord gave me this as a gift, you know, because he knows what I'm preaching, he knows what I'm dealing with. And he says, "Now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you." That's chesed ve'emet in the Hebrew. "Now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness, chesed, because you have done this thing." Now, what do you think he's saying to them? "Hey, you guys have done a great thing. You have done a kindness. You know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to give you, the Lord himself will repay you kindness and truth." Does that mean that God will give you good and judgment? Hello? Does that mean that? Doesn't sound like it, right? Which means chesed ve'emet is good news. Even truth is there. Emet, truth. The Lord, he says, the Lord showed kindness and truth to you. Not just kindness, but truth. Therefore, the truth there is not demand, it's not judgment. It's true grace. The Lord show you true grace. nothing more than true grace. Chesed ve'emet. The Lord show you chesed ve'emet. I also will repay you, David said. So from there we learn. Let's go to the lesson. Because this is a beautiful story. I've shared this story many a times in times past. But today we look at it in a different way, you know. We scrutinize some parts of it that the Lord wants to emphasize during this time. You will leave this place understanding chesed. So that those the one that is driving your car with a chesed ve'emet, chesed and wisdom, okay? If someone asks you what chesed, all right? You can tell this story that I'm going to share with you, okay? If they have time, if you're at a coffee place or whatever. Okay, now, I'm going to share with you the story of David and how chesed played a vital role in his life, together with King Saul's family and Jonathan. And you're going to see the how this covenant works. Now, God works with covenant. I think God works with covenant. The reason why everything is being shaken in the Middle East, especially in Jerusalem, is because of covenant. All right, 100 years ago, nobody pays attention to Jerusalem. Nobody pays attention. In fact, Mark Twain went through Israel at the time. They call it Palestine at the time. Went through Israel, and he says that it's nothing but a God-forsaken, malaria-infested place. Swarms all over the place, you know, with pockets of Bedouin shepherds, and there are some Jews there, and some Arabs there, but basically no one wants to leave there. That was only the beginning of this 1900s, for 2,000 years. But now, what happened is that the whole world is focused in the Middle East. So someone was asking me about the end time, and I said that you tell me whether the end time is happening or not. When the whole world is now focused on the Middle East. Amen. So again, we are back to the story of covenant. When God cut a covenant with Abraham, God put Abraham to sleep. Okay? Why? Because the Bible says he divided the animals, that's how they do it, then blood everywhere. Okay? And then, if you cut a covenant with me, okay, Lord, you stand over there. We cut a covenant, here's what happens, okay? He and I become covenant brothers. So, blood of animals are divided in two in those days. There's a blood everywhere. So he and I become covenant brothers. So what's going to happen is that we will cross over, okay? And I'll cross over to his side, he cross over to my side. Now, he has taken my place and I have taken his place. That's what Jesus did with all of us. We all sin against God. We all deserve judgment, we all deserve hell. Whenever you say, I don't deserve this, look at the big picture, actually, we all deserve hell. Amen? But he came to our place, and we take his place. His place of acceptance with God, his place of favor, his place of great blessings, amen? Peace, joy unspeakable, full of glory, life abundant. We take his place. Now, there must be blood. They must be bloodshed. It's a blood covenant. Nothing is as unshakable as blood covenant. So this is what happened. When Abraham put all the pieces there, you can read this, read the background, Genesis 15, Genesis 14, Genesis 16, you will get a whole picture. And then what happened is that God cut covenant, but God realized that after he cut the pieces, Abraham did, he cut the pieces, the fowls of the air came, and he shook them away. He's trying by his own efforts to keep the covenant. And those fowls represent evil spirits. Jesus talked about that in the parable. Right? The fowls of the air. Later on, he interpreted it as demons. The devil. So, God says, cannot do. Okay? And God put him to sleep. God doesn't need human effort when he cut a covenant with you. And the Bible says, while he was sleeping, God gave him a vision. He saw what's happening. Many of you sleep, but you can still see things happening. Your sleep is not very... You've been there before? Right? But he slept and God showed him what was happening, and the Bible says a smoking furnace appeared and a pillar of fire appeared, and they crossed. Alright? My Indian brothers will like to know that the smoking furnace, the furnace is called Tandoor. Literally in Hebrew, Tandoor. So that's where Tandoori came from. Okay, so it was smoking, that's where they put your naan at the side. You know, they put the naan, when they cook the naan, they put it into the hole. There's a tanur,
All right? Literally in Hebrew, look it up, it's the word tanur. So the word tanur, they all went, you know, India and all that, and a lot of languages are Semitic. So you find that smoking furnace and feel of fire. Listen carefully, smoking, cloud, is always God the Father in the Old Testament. All right? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So God the Father and God the Son cut the covenant. Jesus represented Abraham. He represented you and I. Today you and I are Abraham's seed. So if I cut a covenant with God, right, it'll be over before the day is over. And you know what's the weak link? God can keep his covenant, but I cannot, right? I'll break it. And the thing is that those pieces of animals is a symbol, is a sign. Alright, it tells a story that if you ever break the covenant, may God do to us what we did to these animals. Split them apart. So man sinned and Jesus came and took the place of man. Therefore, the cross. Okay? So that is a picture of chesed, grace. So in other words, if I break the covenant, I become a beneficiary. So Abraham was a sleeping partner. A beneficiary. He didn't do anything, but Jesus was his representative. Are you listening? Like David and Goliath, David represented Israel. His victory means Israel's victory. Goliath's victory will mean Philistine's victory. Representative man. So what happened is that they cut, okay? So God the Father and God the Son, okay, God the Son comes over, God the Father went here. So God the Son took Abraham's place. In other words, he becomes liable. So what happened is that all the good things he has belongs to us. And all the bad things, all the sins and the judgment that we deserve fell upon him. He became liable. Only God could have thought of this, because God loves us. This is chesed. This is grace. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. So we know of history. There is a book called Charles Trumbull. He went all over the world to look at different customs and different nationalities, and he went into the jungles of South America, different places, Africa and all that, to see how even people that we consider primitive, back then, they have covenants. I said they have covenants. They understood covenants. So usually it involves shedding of blood, either a tasting of blood, or you make an incision, and I make an incision, so we join hands together. We join the wrist together, and now what belongs to you belongs to me, what belongs to me belongs to you. If I have a need, I say, where is our purse? Amen? If someone attacks you, they are attacking me. That's a covenant relationship. Alright, I'm going to say this really gently, so you understand, I'm not being crude here. A marriage is a, virginity is important. Why? We must teach our daughters this, because it's a covenant. You don't anyhow give it to anybody. And in the first intimate act, there is a shedding of blood. It's meant to be a covenant, a sign of a covenant. Now, there's no condemnation. If you have lost your gift, God can restore the spirit of virginity. Amen? But we our daughters deserve to hear that. It's not just a simple thing. Sex is not just something, well, I have this partner today and next week I have another partner and all that. You don't understand. If you take a piece of paper and you put glue on it, another piece of paper, and you glue them together, leave them for a few hours, come back, try to put them apart. They cannot. Whoever you sleep with, you share a portion of your life, your spirit. And you're not depressed before, now you're depressed, no wonder. You know, what I'm saying is sex is so beautiful that it is deeper than just physical. It is spirit, soul, and body. Okay, now, so we come to the story of Jonathan and David. And what happened is, after David killed Goliath, he cut off Goliath's head. All right? I always say that he knows how to get a head. And he took Goliath's head and he stood before, you know, just imagine this boy about 17, 18 years old, standing before the king of Israel, King Saul, who at this time is not exactly a very good king. He's not a king that follows God. He follows his own. When he was first selected to be king, he was nowhere to be found. He was hiding. A prophet had to come and tell the people where he was hiding. He didn't want to become king, right? He was, and in fact, when he fell, the prophet Samuel, who knew where he was hiding when he was ordained, many years after that, had to say these very heartbreaking words. When you were little in your own eyes, did God not exalt you? Never forget that, people. When you were little in your own eyes, did not the Lord exalt you? When he came proud along the way, he thought that all the victories and all that because he's so great. You know, never forget. It's all the Lord. When you were little in your own sight, did not the Lord. So he was hiding among, and the prophet had come and said where he was. But then many years came and went. He's now the king of Israel. And then this 9-footer, nearly 10-foot giant of the Philistines came out. Actually, the Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders. That's the shampoo that he uses as well. He was head and shoulders above any in Israel. So who is supposed to meet a Goliath? He. But notice the faith he had when he was a young king. He fought battles and trusted the Lord, and the Lord gave him victory. You know? You can read all about it. But now, look at him. He has a position, he has a title, doesn't have that relationship, doesn't have that connection. It's no more living contact with God. It's no more vital faith. It's no more living faith. But there was a boy from a neighboring, nearby Bethlehem, not very near, but a distance away, but he was on errand sent by the father. He brought the bread of life for his brothers. The father sent the son, amen, where? To Israel, his brothers, amen. And he killed Goliath. So it's something, you know, the thing is this, God's work will still be done. If you don't maintain that living contact, God will find somebody else. God is not cut up. You know, we need him. He doesn't need us. It's a privilege to be used by him. He chooses to use us. Alright, so the thing is this, if you know that there's a place for you and you know God has given you that place, don't ever feel like nobody can take that place. The moment we lose that contact with God and all that, and we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our place. In terms of ministry, then one day you sit down there, you tell your grandchildren, you know, I used to do that. One of the saddest words, used to. And here they are there fulfilling what you let go. Don't ever let it happen in the body of Christ. Amen? Give up your small ambitions. God has higher things for you. And he says, whatever you give up for him, you'll receive a hundredfold. Anyway, at the end of the battle, he was standing there before King Saul with the head of Goliath. It was very heavy because he was nearly a 10-footer. All right? Quartal. The Chinese were big head. All right? For some reason, I get scolded that sometimes. And when I was a small boy, quartal. Big head, small brain. He was carrying the head, and the Bible says that King Saul was, of course, he was very glad, okay? But then, something happened to Jonathan. Jonathan, Saul's son, from Saul's family. Look at David, and the Bible says God knitted his heart. And this is what happened. He cut a covenant. He loved David and his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe. This is how they did those days. Alright, we'll take off our robe, which means my position is not your position. I didn't do that with Lawrence just now, because I felt that, we don't want to show our muscles. But and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. You know, Jesus on the cross was completely naked. It's a picture of, you know, he took our nakedness. Who told you were naked? God said to our first father and mother. Who told you that you were naked? And then the Bible says he was stripped in front of a legionnaire of the Roman, make a mockery of his back. They beat him, they cut his face, they prophesied. Who hit you? Give us a word of knowledge. Prophesy to us. We know you operate like this. Tell us. And he was quiet like a lamb brought before the slaughter. And he took our shame. Why? So that we can all be clothed. You are redeemed from shame. Amen. It was paid for. He redeemed you from shame. I don't care what you did in the past. He redeemed you from shame. Stand tall, amen, and give glory to him, amen. He redeemed you. Praise God. So, hallelujah. So they exchanged, right, my robe of righteousness. But don't forget, David was a shepherd. What can he offer? Jonathan, King Saul's son, is a prince. He wears a royal robe. So they exchanged. Now, you take my position, I take your position. And the sword, the armor, when you are in warfare, someone attacks you, they are attacking me. I'm now your blood brother. Your covenant brother. Are you with me so far? Then what happened is that, you know, the celebration was so good, the people of Israel chased down the enemies, and there was such a great celebration. When Saul went back to his palace, in Gibeah, the women started singing, and they had a latest hit. Amen. Their best-selling song was "Saul has slain his thousands. David slain 10,000." And Saul's eyebrow went like this. Can you raise your eyebrow? I love to ask my son to raise his eyebrow. He would. Some people cannot raise their eyebrow. Are you one of them? Can envy right now. So Saul had this rising in his heart. What's it called? Jealousy. Wow. They only gave me 1,000. Gave David 10,000. That's the beginning of his animosity towards David. Now, another leader who is a big-hearted leader will say, that's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to raise the next generation. Amen. And I'm so glad to date it for myself. And I'll make him my right-hand man. You know what I'm saying? A big leader will do that. But a small leader, insecure leader, will always be shooting down others. You know, I cannot teach you everything, so says the CEO. Because one day, you will use your weapon and you hit my backside up. My backside crippled, you know? I cannot teach you the skill. Alright, I'm teach you this, the wing frame and the crouching, you know, crouching mark. The muscular Lawrence. Okay. But I can't teach you this move. That is special. That is reserved. You know, one day, you hit me, I can just move backwards. You know, the kind of mentality that you don't give everything, you know, that God has given to the next generation. That's an insecure leader. And I said this to the leadership in this church. As you grow older, I always tell them, whichever position they're in, I always tell them this. Never feel insecure when a new leader having the gifts that you have coming up and they are doing a good job, alright, and they are younger. Don't feel threatened. I told them this. Whether it's a musician or a choir, whatever, I always tell them this. Remember this. I don't look at them, I look at you. At how good you mentor them. If you are good at mentoring them, I'll say, man, we need you to mentor many others. Your future is secure. But if you start suppressing them, you start, you know, finding fault with them, it reflects on your leadership. You're actually, you know, undermining your place in the church. Okay? So, success as a leader, not getting old, but advancing in age. The Bible says Abraham advanced in age, not old, but advanced in age. Okay? So all of us are advancing. We're not regressing. There is no Benjamin, whatever it is. Alright? But we are renewed in youth as well. That's a reality in the Bible. Amen? If you believe God for it. Let's raise the next generation. The time came. David would come to Saul's presence when he was oppressed. And an evil spirit came on Saul at times and oppressed him. Is a depression. By the way, in the Young's Bible, it says a spirit of darkness, sadness will come on Saul. And then he will go crazy. He will start throwing spears at people and all that. Today they shoot at their furniture and their television. But in those days, you know, he will throw spears and they will come and they will play his harp. And all of a sudden, the evil spirit left. And Saul be tuned. And that's why our praise and worship is not just a time for you to come and just, you know, try to marry before the word. It's a time for your deliverance. It's a time for your freedom. The time as you worship the Lord, amen. Notice this, you can't make God bigger than He already is. But you can make God bigger in your consciousness. Worship benefits you. It is for God. It must be focused on God, not on you. But it does benefit you. That's why it's comely to praise the Lord. Anyway, this guy, all of a sudden, you know, the evil spirit would just leave and he would feel happy again. But this time when jealousy came into his heart, something else happened. When David started playing, he had a different reaction. He took the javelin, right? He was jealous of David and he tried to kill David. In a movie, he'll be like, they get a thing against the wall and nice. And the name starring so and so, and that's how the story of David starts, you know? You know, the opening of David started realizing that, hey, I don't think I have much favor, but he had a lot of favor of all the people. By the way, if you drop down, it says here, David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Sechel, wisdom, by the way, here. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So the more he fought the battles, and he won battles after battles against the Philistines. And the people that went with him loved him. The reason Saul sent him, alright, it's not just because he's a warrior, amen, a shepherd warrior, but Saul actually said this, you'll find this, the narration telling you that he wanted David killed by the Philistines. The more I send him out, the more he'll be killed. You see how evil that is? Then one day the Bible tells us when he starts throwing spear and all that, David started leaving and joined Prophet Samuel in Ramah. They went to a place called Naioth in Ramah and they stayed there. And Jonathan went to find David. Let's follow the story. And David says, therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant. He's talking to Jonathan. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? Now David, the young teenager, all right? And he's concerned, very worried, because the one that want to kill him is your own king. And you just accomplish a great victory for him. So David's very sad. You can tell by his words here. By the way, you deal kindly, it's chassid. Alright? And he says, you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord. So he knew that he and Jonathan shared a covenant. So why should you bring it to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew suddenly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? So this is the promise Jonathan gave David. Whenever I hear that my father will do something to you, something evil, I'll tell you. That tells us covenant is stronger than natural kinship. Alright? That's what the Bible says, there's a friend that sticks up closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticks up closer than a brother. One of the words my son gave me, he told me that you only get a word once for one day. Every day only once. So one of the things that he told me recently, is it any word from the Lord? Yes. He says to you, I am your friend. I love that. I love that because covenant friends, closer than your own brother. The Bible says in Proverbs, the book of wisdom, there's a friend that sticks up closer than a brother. And that's our Lord Jesus. That's our Lord Jesus. Amen? But he's also our older brother. Amen? So here we go. We find that Jonathan and him are talking. Drop down. May the Lord do so, Jonathan is talking. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. He's talking about himself here. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So what happened was that there was a new moon coming up, a festival, and David was always eating with the king, as well as being his armor bearer, you know. He was there, invited to sit at the table, which he's normally doing, but now that this guy has gone crazy, you know, and he's bitter and all that towards, and jealous towards David and all that, and he's always having a javelin near him. So David's trying to find an excuse not to attend that party. So David told Jonathan, please, you know, let me know if the party, you are there and your father, the party will last for a few days, 3 days. He says that before I attend, the first day, you catch his mood, is he okay or not? Alright, let me know. And very sad. You know, this whole thing, if you can, I'll tell you right now, David represents God in this whole story. God is telling us this whole true story here, that it really happened, alright, in the Old Testament. He's telling us all this because there's a message here for all of us. David represents God. Jonathan represents Jesus, who came to be of the human, from man's family, mankind. Saul represents all mankind. We've all sinned, correct? Okay? So Jesus came from the house of Saul, came as a man. You got it? Okay, so David here represents God, and they both cut a covenant, like what I shared just now. Are you with me so far? Now, how many agree that many of us, we are insane to a certain extent? Someone defines insanity as doing the same thing again and again and again, but expecting a different result. You know, we really, when we are doing things to our bodies, and it's a form of insanity. If you are taking drugs that you know is not good for, you know, I mean, if you're on medication, it's one thing, but taking drugs, I mean, you know it's not good. If you're in bondage or something like that, but it's a form of insanity. That you know this, but you cannot, or you don't want to, it's a form of insanity. Alright, and all of us, all mankind, we don't have our head right. And then we sit in judgment when our head is not right of the Bible. Oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. Have you read it? It's full of contradictions. Or we sit in judgment of God. Well, if God is God, he shouldn't. God shouldn't let this happen. Why? Is that wrong? Yes, it's wrong. Where do you get right and wrong from? You're an atheist. Why is that wrong? If you're an atheist, nothing is wrong, nothing is right, depending on what you want to do. Why? If you imply that God did evil, then you should also imply that there is good. If there is an evil, there is a good. Transcendent morals come from a transcendent being. Okay? So come back to this. Now, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are from the house of Saul. You understand that? Jesus came as the gift of God. Jonathan means the gift of God. Amen? He came to live among men, to die as a man. And then, the Bible tells us, he sat down there, David wasn't there, and the father was holding the javelin. Y'all must imagine, y'all can imagine, I know y'all can imagine, because y'all watch all this Korean whatever, you know, this kind of thing. You can believe a mermaid, you can understand this story, alright? It's like ancient Korea, the Gongnam Song period. The bibimbap period. Okay? Just think about the bibimbap period. No touch period, I understand. I love bibimbap. Okay. So, back in those days, just imagine, he was holding his javelin and looking at David's empty seat. I'm looking at David when I point there. Okay, David's empty seat. And he's holding his javelin. And he's looking at his son. Where's David? So his son tried to explain and all that. And out from Saul came this outburst. I thought it was good for you to see this. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, his son. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." I don't know why he said that. "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives," son of Jesse is David, "lives on the earth, you shall not be established, not your kingdom." Now that's true. Right? He knows that David will become king. Right? But he wanted to kill David. "Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" You know, when I read this, it's very reminiscent of this word. Why? What has he done? What evil has he done? Who said that? Why? What has he done? What evil has he done? Who said that? Pontius Pilate. Remember he told the people, the leadership of Israel? Why? What evil has he done? What evil has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him. Even his son cast another spear. He escaped, of course, but by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. Second day of the month is the day of the feast. They're supposed to celebrate, they're supposed to eat, but he refused to eat. Alright? Because his father had treated his best friend, his covenant brother, shamefully. The Bible goes on to say that he went to the field the next morning and he brought his assistant, the young man. The young man knows nothing. David was hiding, the Bible says, near a rock, near the forest. And he took his three arrows and he shot as far as he can all the three arrows. And he shouted, "Go!" And the young man thought he was briefing to him. Go, 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 go ahead! Make haste! Don't stop! Quickly! And the young man ran faster. It was a message for David. I believe there were tears in Jonathan's eyes. This would be one of the last times, besides one more time, he met David. But the Bible says that after the young man came back, he told the young man, go back home first. And then out of the rock, David came up. And he met David one more time. And this is what Jonathan said. He said to David, go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. They only met one more time. All right, we'll go to that story. Go ahead. David stayed in the strongholds. All right, Saul saw him every day. God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come up to seek his life, and David was in the forest. Then Jonathan, this is the last time they met, Saul's son arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So then the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Don't forget, what did David say? What did Jonathan say? The Lord be between me and you and our descendants. Our descendants. In other words, all the descendants are part of the covenant benefits. Jesus cut the covenant, we are all the descendants. We are all the seed. That's why we are Abraham's seed. We are actually different from the people of the world. Have you realized that? Whether you like it, you don't like it, you will treat us different. Because we are different. We are covenant people. Amen. Now there is this. Set part. I've been there, my pastors, Lawrence, have been there, it was Mount Gilboa, where the battle between Saul and the Philistines were fought, and Saul died there, okay, and then his three sons also died, plus Jonathan died. And when the news came back to David that Jonathan had died and Saul had died, he wept for them both. He says, how are the mighty fallen? They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. How are the beauty of Israel fallen in your high places, Mount Gilboa? Mount Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain. Do you know for many years, there's a part of Mount Gilboa, I can show you the part, that until now, there is no vegetation. Right? We have seen it. And that's the part where David cursed, because that's where Jonathan and King Saul fell. So even though King Saul was cruel to David, alright? I mean, more than cruel, determined evil against him to kill him. He still called him the Lord's anointed. And he wept. He wept. And the news came back to the camp, to the palace in Gibeah. And we've also been in Gibeah. Alright? Where the house is not complete yet. There's a house up there. And that's the place where the palace would have been. Alright? Mount Gilboa. It's on a hill and rolls down here. So the news came to the family of Saul. King Saul is dead. King Saul is dead on Mount Gilboa. So there was a panic going on. They all start rushing and grabbing. Jonathan had one son. Let's look at the story. 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was laying his feet. He was 5 years old. I stop here for a while and I think to myself, but my son Justin, he's now 5. So I know what it's like. I used to think that it was a baby she was carrying. It wasn't. If you carry my son, you understand. So the news came. Run! Run! Run from who? So far, run from who? The Philistines won't come all the way to Israel. They are still David and his mighty men. So why would... Run from who? Run from David. Because David now knows there's an opportunity to take the throne. Right? But is that David's heart? No, that's not David's heart. You see, the whole palace of Saul never saw the tears of David. They never saw him weep and said, the beauty of Israel is slain. Oh, Jonathan, oh, Saul, you died like a man whose shield was not anointed with oil. He wept over them. He cursed the mountain where they fell. They never saw that. The world today never sees God's heart. They think all kinds of things about God, but they don't see God's heart. They never see God's tears. They never see the way He reached out to them. How like Jesus over Israel even. They don't realize that God is a compassionate God. God loves them. Amen. Yes, He's a just God, but He has made provision that His justice be more than satisfied by the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And He wants all men to return home. Amen. So we do not know that. So it's a lie. You know, the evangelist lied to them and said, you know, but I'm sure it was, they believed that. They're wrong believing, and they're preaching wrong believing, saying, run, David's after you. God is after you. There are places to tell their children, don't do that. Alright? God doesn't like that. God won't love you if you do that. Santa Claus is coming to town. You better watch out. He knows who's naughty or nice. Alright? That's nonsense. Throw it away. Destroy that one. Amen? Because ultimately people think of Santa Claus as representing God. So the world has wrong believing towards God. And little Matthew Boschett, we introduced to him, his nurse took him and fled. The nurse took him and fled, 5 years old, and it happened as she made haste to flee. You know, Lawrence, I was thinking of that place, the slope that went down. That's where I thought he might have fallen. The maid fell, he fell. His feet was crushed. It happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Matthew Boschett. Now, Hebrew scholars tell us there are two ways to define his name. Matthew Boschett. Boschett means shame, death established. But Matthew, they say, can either mean breathing out shame or exterminating shame. Okay? Breathing out shame. That's how mankind lives. They breathe out shame. The things they're saying, you know, about themselves, the things they're seeing, their life, they are settled for that kind of life. They think this is fun. They think this is real life. And yet when they see something noble, something divine, something wonderful, that's why we all love to see a sunset. Because we know that who can create such order, symmetry, such beauty, such hue, such colorful beauty, and our hearts are rested. This is not a product of evolution. The earth is exactly where it's supposed to be. Just a few miles, not hundreds of miles, a few miles nearer it will burn. Just a few miles away it will freeze. Exactly where it's supposed to be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, mankind always think of God as He's up to get you. He's up to get you. He's up to get you. Am I right? You know why they write things very angry about? That's like a bitterness. They say we are narrow-minded. And you know what? Listen, if Jesus is who He says He is, and I believe He is who He says He is, and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then, you know what? There's no other way. Hello? If you are suffering from malaria, and I have quinine, and I say this is very good for you, another person says he's narrow-minded, he thinks quinine you know? I'm telling you, I got 10 other ways. I'm telling you, according to what I know, quinine will help you. So you say that's narrow-minded. But those who believe that we are wrong is also narrow-minded. Yeah, everybody is narrow-minded, you know that? Those who say there is no God is narrow-minded. Because they are not open to the reality that's around, right? They try to make theirs the reality. There's no such thing as one person's reality. I've chosen to adopt God's reality. It all hinges on that Jesus is Jesus who He says He is. Or He's the world's greatest liar or lunatic. He is I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, are you with me so far? Okay. Growing up, 5 years old, he went, and the Bible tells us he's in a place called Lodabar, which is across the river Jordan in the area of Gilead. Even today, the area down there, maybe they've changed the area, but for a long time, that area down there is deserted, and it's like shrubs growing here, and not a very conducive place. So a prince has run away to a place that doesn't belong, and he's lame, and he's crying, and the maid carries him, his legs are broken, and he's crying, and he's crying, and he's crying, and they are running, and running, and running. And you know, you're running, and you're stressed, and you're pressured, and a boy is crying, most likely you say, shut up, you know, harsh, whatever, you know. Your father is dead, your Abba is dead. You understand that? Your Saba, your grandfather is dead, your Abba is dead. Now, hush! You got David to thank. You keep on crying out, he's gonna find you! And he'll heal you! That's what Jonathan's son heard. And then he thought about it. He couldn't play it right, he was just too long. And boys will be playing games, and games, you know, Israeli boys, and like, their games are running around, climbing walls, climbing trees, and they just play them. And they'll make fun of him. And every time they make fun of him, there's a sadness and there's a bitterness towards David. He will cry, you know, at night, he'll just cry. A 5-year-old, 6 years old, he'll be crying, 7 years old. Think about it. Imagine that. Mankind believing that God is behind their trouble. God did not come through for me, but God is against me. God is doing things against me. And all the while, God's heart is for man. And at the same time, David went to conquer. He didn't conquer Gibeah, King Saul's house. He went to conquer Jerusalem. At that time, he's under the hands of Jebusite. Now there's a big news about Jerusalem back again in the forefront. But back then, Jerusalem was under the feet of the Jebusites. And then there came a saying, a rumor, after David conquered Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem to conquer, the Jebusites who were there, they said this, David, you can't even conquer us. Our lame and our blind will put you aside. Will repel you. This is what they said. David led his men there. The Jebusites taunted David, saying, you'll never get in here. Even the blind and the lame could kick you out. This is arrogant. This is pride. Right? The Jebusites thought they were safe, but David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the city of David. You can visit it, by the way. All right? And here he says, on the day of the attack, David said to his troops, I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Who is he calling blind and lame? The same words they use on David. So David called them lame and blind Jebusites. You must understand this reality. Bible records reality. Alright? Raw sweat and all that, man. Amen. Whoever attacks them should strike by going into the city through the water tunnel. If you go to the city of David, ask them to show you the water tunnel. It is still there. That is the origin of the saying, the blind and the lame may not enter the house. The blind and the lame may not enter the house. That's how the rumor started. David never said the blind and the lame cannot enter my house. David said, let's go strike those lame and blind Jebusites using their own words. By the way, I pause here for a while and show you something. After Jesus cleansed the temple, the Bible says something very beautiful in Matthew 21. After he cleansed the temple, verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. And the people start praising what? What's the expression? The children started crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They finally saw that the Son of David is for the lame and the blind. Those who cannot walk, those who cannot see. Only you people, right? Very clearly they can't see what you see. Be kind to them. Alright? Be extra patient. They cannot walk. They cannot see. You try to explain, you can't see. Be merciful. Amen. And Jesus healed both. Okay, go back to the story of Jonathan. So Jonathan leaves, and then he hears this rumor. That's the origin of the saying, the blind and the lame cannot enter. It was taken out of context. David never said the blind and the lame cannot come to my house. David said what? Actually, the Jebusites up there says, even our blind and our lame people will repel you. So David got angry, right? David said, they'll attack you, blind and lame Jebusites. You know? So it became a rumor. A rumor. But the rumor goes around, right? And it came to Mephibosheth, who cannot. He's lame. And now there's more bitterness towards David. Fear and bitterness and resentment. Now David says the lame and the blind cannot. So how many of us meet people that have taken God's word out of context? Have you met people? They will quote to you the Bible and it's taken out of context? All because of someone, they hurt someone, who hurt someone. They never read the Bible themselves. Read the New Testament. So that became a rumor, which is not true, of David. But finally, David ascended the throne. And one day he looked at his hand, at his wrist, and he saw the incision where he and Jonathan made the incision. And this is what David said. Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, consent for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone left of the house of Saul after he became king? Is there anyone left? God is saying, the cry goes out throughout the earth. Is there anyone left for whom Jesus died that I can show my kindness, my glory, my goodness, my blessings to? Then came a servant of Saul. He used to be the ex-servant of Saul. Okay? His name is Ziba. He's from the house of Saul. He came to David. Don't forget, say servant of Saul. You're about to find real quick, servant and son. When David called him to David, the king says, "Are you Ziba at your service?" The king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" I love this expression. Chesed. In the original, it says Chesed Elohim. The kindness of God. He says, "You worked for Saul before, right?" Say, "Yes." Do you know if there's any other child, anyone else from the house of Saul that I can show chesed, grace of God too? And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king says, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Dabar." Lo means no, Dabar means either Dabar is God's word, word, we say word is Dabar, like the book of Deuteronomy, Dabarim, plural. Words. Dabar is what? No word, or Dabar can mean no pasture. It describes the place of Lodabar. No pasture. Imagine the prince living in the place. And as he was growing up, Mephibosheth might have heard, "You are supposed to be on the throne, not David. You are supposed to be a prince, not living like this, not eating like this, not living in this kind of environment. You are supposed to live in the palace, you know? You." And that's what people tell. That's what David is telling mankind. So you might as well believe there's no God. You might as well believe that God doesn't care. Oh, you believe in God? Just believe He's far away, He doesn't care. And all the other thoughts that went into Mephibosheth's heart. Right? So, go on. The King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir from Lodabar. I love this. You gotta stop here and say it. He sent and brought. You know, God didn't say, "You come to where I am." He came to where we were. Amen? He went to find. God sent His Son. Amen? Like David went to his brothers in the field with bread and cheese and all that, God sent Jesus. Now, watch this. Don't forget the picture of God. David is a picture of God, right? Who is Jonathan? Jesus. He died already. Now, when you use typology and all that, please don't from now read your Bible. Everything Jonathan does is Jesus. Everything David does is God. Of course not. Committing adultery and all that, David did, and murder and all that. So you must know, all right, where is a type, the story is a type, to illustrate something, because the Bible is so rich, it's multifaceted, multi-level, you know, interpretation. So there's a story there. And number one interpretation is always Jesus. He's in all the scriptures. Amen? So, the Bible says, Mephibosheth was found, the son of Jonathan. Can you imagine the horses coming? David's mighty man, all armed on horses, and you can hear the chariots coming, and Mephibosheth, "Oh no, how to run?" You can't run. So that's it. He found me. I'm finished. He found me. So they brought Mephibosheth to David's palace. And when he was there, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David says, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "He must have some his father's look still. Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear." The first word of God to sinful men, many a times in the New Testament, is "Don't be afraid." To Samson, Samson's father, the angel appeared, the first word, don't be afraid. To Mary, don't be afraid. Again and again, you find God saying, don't be afraid. When Jesus was transfigured, his face shone, his garments shone, he was bright and glorious. The next word he said to his disciples, they were trembling, he says, don't be afraid. And he's saying to you today, don't be afraid. Why? You have a covenant. Somebody cut a covenant for you. You don't have to be afraid of not having enough money. You don't have to be afraid you'll be left alone all by yourself. You don't have to be afraid that disease will take you out. But my friend, look, I don't know about your friend, but you have a covenant. You have a covenant. But I didn't do anything. Someone else cut it for you. But I really do not know much. You don't have to know much to receive it. To change your mind. Now that's called repentance. Here, how did repentance happen? Watch this. David says, do not fear. I will surely show you kindness. In the Hebrew, it is a double. I will surely, say the word surely. I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Chesed, I will show you grace for Jonathan, your father's sake. Hey, look up here. God is saying to you, I will surely show you grace in your situation. Right now, you think that you're all by yourself. You think that, I'm advancing in age. I'll be left all alone. God is saying, I will surely show you grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. You say that, I don't know, the doctor says there are many cases like that, and three in one will not make it and all that. And hey, forget about that. God says, I will surely show you chesed. I will show you grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I don't have enough. I will surely show you. Show you. Not anyone else. Show you. You may get to know, but it's not for them. Surely show you chesed for Jesus' sake. Amen. And will restore to you restoration. Even you have lost, when God shows you chesed, grace, kindness, all that's lost will come back. And restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Don't we take communion? The table of the Lord. Hey, come on. You will eat at the king's table with all my sons. You will eat at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon me such a dead dog as I? Dead dog is Hebraism for garbage, okay? Why would you? He's breathing out what? Shame. Remember his name? Matthew. Yes. Washed means shame. Okay? Drop down. And the king called the Ziba Saul's servant and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Listen. This is important. I underline that first. Let me read this. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. To the servant, Saul's servant, he says, you will work the land for him. For Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, I have given. You know the difference? To a child of grace, God says, you don't work, you receive, I have given. To the servant, God says, you work. And you work for him. Now look up here. When David spoke to Jonathan, when God speaks to a child of grace, no word of command, just grace. Do not be afraid. I will surely show you. I will restore to you. I have given. Only grace, no command, no laws. To the servant, those have a religion of a servant. Those have a spirit of a servant. It's how they live. No grace, no word of grace spoken, only command. You till the land, you work, you do this, you and your sons, right? Do you know the difference now? Servant and son? You are a son, you're not a servant. You're a son! Don't have the religion of a servant! Israel made the same mistake, and by the way, you know what Ziba says? Ziba showed the real colors later on. There was a selfish, self-centered man But now he says, all that you command us, I will do it. Same like Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. Big mistake. All that you command us, we can do it. Putting himself under law. It's a beautiful picture here. Nothing we can learn is this. There are people who say, you know what? You need to repent before God can change and show you hasid. Now, somehow we get this impression, unless I repent, God will not turn his heart towards me. In other words, our repentance is this lifting up of self or mending of self so that our repentance will turn his heart towards us. Can I ask you a question? Did David need a change of mind towards Mephibosheth? Was David's heart full of love for Mephibosheth even before he knew him? Was David waiting to bless him? God, listen, God doesn't need your repentance to change his heart to be kind to you. God's heart is full of love for you. God's heart is full of kindness for you. You see, listen, it is the kindness, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the kindness, the chesed, the grace of God. It is the kindness of God that melts our heart in repentance. Listen, it is not our repentance that melts God's heart in kindness. I'll say that again. It is the kindness, the chesed of God that melts our hearts in repentance. It is not our repentance that melts God's heart in kindness. But what happens when you see that love, when you see the kindness of God, you change your mind about him. That's why Paul preached repentance towards God. Amen. There's a change of mind. There is repentance. Don't misunderstand. Don't write to me. Don't waste your time. I'm just telling you there's repentance. But the repentance is produced because you see the love of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God, the chesed of God. And produces repentance. He's not what I thought he was. I've been believing a lie. Don't live all your life believing a lie. Amen. Don't live your life. That's why you live your life believing a lie. It's time for you to receive all that God has for you. Amen. Can I have a good amen? I like the way it ends. It says here, drop down all the way. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And then the Holy Spirit put this in. And he was lame in both his feet. Now look up here, people. Look up here. Why did God say he was lame in both his feet? Some people say, all right, you cannot be lame. And by the way, he realized that there's a rumor, right? You cannot be lame, not just your jokes. You cannot be lame in your walk with God. You cannot be lame and come to God's presence. But you know something? He was lame when he came to God's presence. He didn't have a perfect walk. Continually, the Holy Spirit is reminding us, your walk will never be perfect. But you can eat continually. And you know what happens when you eat at a table? Your feet is hidden. So God is saying to you, hey, you know something? Don't look at your lame feet. Look at the table. And all the goodness of God spread out for you. Do not look at your lame feet. Look at the bounty of the king. Look at the goodness of the king. Look at the chesed of the king. Tuck your feet away under the table and eat. So there goes the religious doctrine, and these are Christians who teach or preach that you gotta walk right before you can eat. I heard one guy says this. I won't be mentioning names here. You have to be clean before you lay hands on the sick. Now, my question is that I thought we are clean by the blood of Jesus. You must be clean before you lay hands on others. Let me tell you this. My first study of the word healing in the Bible, the first mention, is Abraham who just lied. A king who tried to defile his wife. Okay? So it is an imperfect man praying for an imperfect man getting perfect healing. That's the law of first mention of healing. Let me tell you the truth. Even those laying hands, they're not perfect. Okay? Now, I believe in holiness, but I don't believe we wait until we are holy before we lay hands on the sick to see them recover. I don't believe that one man.
I believe imperfect people lay hands. When we see the goodness of God, many a times, you know, that causes us to want that walk with God even more. Okay? Are you with me so far? There came a time later on, David would flee from Jerusalem because of Absalom. The Bible tells us there you see the heart of Mephibosheth. He never shaved his beard. That's why Mephibosheth. He never shaved his beard until David came back. His heart was longing for David. You see, it's the real character. His heart was longing for David. Whereas Ziba showed his real color. He didn't have a heart for the king. He coveted Saul's land. So you know what? When we look at this, we can't tell the result, the fruit, the works, right? Time will tell. But the child of grace had a heart for the king. But the servant who says, all that you command me, I will do, had a heart for the land. The land of the king, not the king. When love touches your heart, you love the divine love. And you are loved. How many of you are believing a verse out of context about God? How many of you are believing God is out to get you? Friend, Mephibosheth, his name is what? Breathing out shame? Now he becomes exterminating shame. No wonder the Jewish rabbis tell us there are two interpretations. They don't know why, but it's translated that way. It can be breathing out shame or exterminating shame. Now he's a child of grace that exterminates shame. When he speaks, shame is destroyed. I know. I used to be breathing out shame. Now my words is exterminating shame. Child of grace! God will surely show you kindness. Hasay. And you will eat at the table continually. Even though your walk with God is not perfect, it is still lame. But glory be to God, you can eat and eat continually. The Bible says healing is the children's bread. Look. One of the dishes called bread is your healing. Look, another dish down there is your provision. Look, another drink down there, your peace. It's all there. Eat, come and eat. Those say, well, you're going to be clean before you come and eat. Might as well tell a person on a stormy day, very cold day, or winter day, for those who have snow and all that, tell them to warm themselves before they come to the fire. Now, come, eat, and be strong. Amen. He loves you. He will surely show you kindness. Give praise to God. Hallelujah. That is chesed, my friend. Chesed has got nothing to do with how good we are, how smart we are, how good looking we are, how educated we are, how up there in society we are, how wealthy we are, our financial net worth, our accomplishment. No, it's got nothing to do with self. The reason we receive everything good and wonderful from God is because of Jesus. The covenant has been cut. Jesus paid for it at the cross. At the cross, he took your place. When you look at Jesus at the cross, think, that's me out there. That's me. He took my place. He bore my sins and my judgment. He put them all away. And then, to show how glad, how the Father finds pleasure in the work of Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead. God did not raise Jesus just because he is his son. God raised Jesus because God found pleasure. God was glorified by what Jesus did at the cross. In putting away all our sins, God raised Jesus from the dead. Good. The resurrection is our divine receipt that all our sins are gone. Have you received this gift? Or are you like Mephibosheth, believing a lot of lies? Regardless of what you believe, let me ask you, is there peace in your heart? Is there assurance that your heart stops beating? Heaven is your home. Your sins are forgiven. If not, I don't believe you came here by chance.
Pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ,
thank you for
to die on the cross for all my sins. Thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead.
Did you raise Jesus from the dead?
Because he has glorified you.
Because he has glorified you.
In putting away all my sins.
Thank
you, Father. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And all my sins are forgiven.
All my sins.
I am greatly blessed.
Yes.
And your table is spread before me. The whole lifetime of enjoying all your provisions. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The table is spread before you. Hallelujah. If you prayed a prayer just now, we encourage you to go to the booths, the welcome booths, all across the places of meeting, even the in all the different galleries, the different venues. There is a welcome booth. Please take time to go there. Okay, church life, don't be rushing. Okay? Don't be rushing always. Take time. Don't rush to eat also, Singaporeans. I had it before. I ate so fast. When Justin was a baby, I choked. That's the only time I went to the hospital overnight. Alright, we had that removed. Because I couldn't get it out. You know? And I learned my lesson. Rest is God's blessings. Alright? And the devil tried to stop me from preaching at Hillsong. And that, you remember that? Alright, the only time I spent overnight, I'm telling you, you don't want to do that. Eat slowly. Singaporeans, lift your hands all across this place. Oh, how I feel the heart of God towards you. Do we need to change for God's heart to be full of love for us? No. The cross is not where the love began. The cross is just the expression of God's love. God loves you, God loves your children, God loves your family. And the more we open up to God's love, the more there's protection. The more there's protection in that love consciousness. Keep yourself in the love of God. The word keep there is to protect. Keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, be conscious of it. Realize God loves you throughout this week. If you're hard, you'll feel as cold as ice. But it's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of faith. Believe God loves you. Amen. Lift your hands all across this place, everywhere that's watching this. Those in GRC as well. I love you guys. Lift your hands. The Lord bless you. The blessings of Father Abraham. And the Lord keep you, preserve you, protect you and your loved ones throughout this week. From every danger, harm, accident, from loneliness, from all kinds of devices that the enemy has set up against you and your children. The Lord keep you from them all. And the Lord make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Show you chesed. Show your children chesed. And the Lord himself lift up his countenance and grant you shalom, peace, and health. In Jesus' name. All the people said, amen.